Lord, I believe. Let us pray. Father, we do believe, Lord. And Lord, we believe because you allowed us to. We believe because you give us faith to believe, Lord. We believe, Lord, because you've revealed yourself in this last day. Father, we thank you and praise you. We appreciate the songs, Lord, the sweetness of your spirit. Lord, may you continue to bless us now as we look into the word. Lord, may we see your presence, Lord. May we see your life, your attributes, as they are being manifested, Lord, through the ages. Lord, bringing us up to this day and to this hour, to this people, Lord, that you called your bride. Lord, that you named to be your wife. Lord, we thank you and praise you. And we commit all now to you. Bless those, Lord, each one that would listen in, Lord, that would hear your word in this last day. Lord, we commit all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Good to see each one. And we thank the Lord so much for every promise. And we, we've had a busy day today. We had a Zoom meeting this morning with Brother Rohan in Sri Lanka, and he'd been asking to be able to talk about the word and to have some fellowship and to be able to ask some questions. And so we set up a time this morning that we could meet with him, and we had some good fellowship, and we really appreciate it. And then early this morning, I spent a couple hours yesterday. Brother Goomba was witnessing to the brothers on the group, on the eternity group. And so I had posted a couple quotes with him, kind of trying to support him. As he's standing alone, and there might be many of them and just one of him. So I try to throw something out there just to give him some support. And so I didn't have much time yesterday, but this morning early, I woke up around 4. And so around 5, I spent an hour or two actually, and I was posting some. And then as I went into my study, or the meeting with Brother Rohan, and then to the study, but Brother Goomba still been witnessing to them. And some of them, even though we disagree, they have a good spirit. And then some of them, when you bring up something they don't agree with, they expose a very bad spirit. And so that's just the nature of Satan. And Satan don't like the word. They don't like to talk about the word. And anything that is said contrary to what some people believe, they really wrestle with that. And so, but I want to say, I really appreciate the spirit and the attitude Brother Goomba comes with, because no matter how many names they call him, no matter how rude they are, no matter how arrogant they come, he always treats them so nice. He talks to them so sweet. And so that is an example that our prophet gave us, that no matter what, and I think Brother Michael, somebody mentioned the other day that Billy Paul had said about Brother Branham, he said that couldn't tell from Brother Branham's actions who was his enemies and who was his friend. I think that was Brother Michael that said that, but that's absolutely, and you hear it on the tapes, you hear it in the messages, and you know that it was real. It was something that's real, and that's something that you can't do that on your own. It takes God. Because when somebody riles you up, they say things, they know how to cut you, they know how to come against you, then it takes God to hold it right there and hold that sweet spirit. And so now tonight, as we're continuing on, we're still talking about those compound names. They fit into the lesson now that we're on the covenants of God and the covenants that God was given to his people all along. And so and everywhere we're reading, even though we're on these names,
He's still talking about what he promised them and what he said was going to happen when they failed to obey the word, and then where he comes back and he promises to return them to. God constantly making the promise and keeping the promise. And so he just keeps confirming it over and over and over again. And so it's such a beautiful thing. And then when we come tonight to Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our shepherd. And so that's where we get David right here in the 23rd Psalm. I'm going to read a few verses of scripture there, but I'm going to talk a little bit tonight about David because he was such a great person. And you say, well, he was in adultery. He was a murderer. He was all of that. Yeah, he was. And but there was something about David that God loved. God seen something special in that man. And so God looked beyond the flesh. And so every one of us, sometime or another, Brother Branham said that we can kill somebody with our words. We can stab them. We can kill their influence. We can do that. So somewhere in our lifetime, every one of us, just as bad as mistakes David made. But there's an example in the life of David. There's a great example there, and he had quite the life. And so starting in Psalms 23 and verse 1, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Now, David, he's declaring that the Lord is a shepherd, and this was a man who was a shepherd. This was a man who started out just in the forest and in the woods and living out there. The shepherds, they didn't come home every night. And a lot of times still in other countries, in India, when the good weather comes, those shepherds, they don't stay local because there's too many flocks local. So they leave out and they make a big circle. They have a way that they go, and they might go for 1, 2, or 3 months at a time. And then they'll come back to their place. And so they make a big sweep across the land, and because there's not enough grass there for their flocks. And so a lot of times the shepherd lived there off the land with the sheep for weeks and months at a time. So David knows. This is being spoke in reality in his life, because he had such a relationship with God, and he's seen God protect him. And I was really surprised, and I started searching this out. We know that when David came up against Goliath, that he made the statement that does Israel send out a boy, a child, against me, a warrior? Do they send out a boy? And that's the same thing that Saul said. He said, well, you're just a lad. So everyone was recognizing him as just a young man. And so I want to talk about some of those, his age. And there's no way to pin it down, but it's astounding where they bring it to. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And you think about, this is a man who murdered. This is a man who committed adultery. This was a man. And so he's saying that he restoreth my soul. This was a man that was crying out for God to give him back the joy of his salvation. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's so much that is said in the Psalms. There's so much there, so many prophetic words that David spoke forth, and so many things that had compound meaning that came up into our day, into our hour, that Paul was repeating, Brother Branham was repeating, that was revelation, was God revealing his attributes through him. And so, just a great person. But I want to talk a little bit about his life here, because I think for a man, what he went through and the relationship that he had with God, I just think it is a great thing. So this first part here, I'm not going to read it. It's a chronology that I got online. And so it just takes in some of Samuel there, 1 Samuel. And it's talking about the order of how things happened. And now the second timeline that I have here has actual dates. And so, and the first thing they did was they put a disclaimer. And I appreciate that, because they don't have exact dates. They don't know. The only thing that you can determine from the scripture is that David was 70 years old when he died. And he reigned 43 years. So that gives you an indication of how old he was when he became king. And so then that tells you how much of those things that happened before he became king. There was a lot that happened before David became king. And so they have here in this timeline that in 1043 BC that Samuel the prophet anointed Saul as the first king of Israel. Okay? That's 1043. And that's in Samuel. And in 1035, believed to be the approximate period that David was born in the town of Bethlehem. So, according to this, Saul was already the king. And when David is being born. And so, in 1025, Samuel goes to the town of Bethlehem and anoints the shepherd David as the future king of Israel. Now, it's estimated that he was between the age of 10 and 12 years old when the prophet anointed him to be the king. Now, that's quite something. Saul had already, in those, eighteen years, he had already failed to obey God, and God had promised to take the kingdom from him. And so now God is taking this young boy, who was the least of the sons of Jesse, and anointing him to be the king. And it was going to be many years, before that he would take that place. So in 1023, David serves as a minstrel in Saul's court after he has learned to be a talented magician and a musician. And I'm adding these numbers together, and I'm getting that he's approximately 4 years old, 14 years old. Now, the interesting thing to me about this, it's just like Moses. Look how God put Moses in the house of Pharaoh. Look how God put Joseph in the house of Pharaoh. Now tell me something. Here is David anointed to be king as just a young boy. He's just a young boy, and God has anointed him. And now somehow or another, we don't have the details, somehow or another, God has put him in the house. He's put him in the castle. God has put him right there at the feet of the king. How did that happen? So then, at the same time, Israel is led by King Saul to war with the Philistines. In 1020, the Philistines send their champion warrior, Goliath, against the shepherd boy, David. And David kills Goliath with a single shot from his sling. The estimates that I've seen here are 15 to 17 years old. That's what they're estimating the age that David was when he stood against Goliath. Now, that makes it more amazing to me. When you think about his age, going against not only a giant, but a trained soldier, a trained military man. Just a boy. He was just a boy. In 10:10, King Saul fires David from his courts, but makes him a commander in his armies. And David is successful as a warrior in Saul's army. This is after Goliath. This is after all of that. And he promises him the marriage of his daughter. What's not being mentioned here, and this is, so he's somewhere here. Now, I added these numbers, and I wish I hadn't put this on here, because their numbers are not working. Although they're very close, but adding these numbers together, unless I just added them wrong, I came up with about maybe around 74, 76. The scripture's clear, David lived 70 years. So we have two dates that are definite on the life of David. And so these others are estimates of the times that took place, but they're close. They're somewhere in the vicinity, maybe within 4 or 5 years. We know also that it was at this time that David took him out of the court from playing for him because Saul was trying to kill him. Saul had thrown the javelin at him 2 or 3 times because he had become jealous because the people and the nation were lifting up David. They were singing, said the women were singing the songs, Saul has killed thousands and David is 10,000. And so David was being recognized as a greater warrior, and that thing of jealousy came in there. And that is the death. That is the death of a minister. That's the death of a believer. That's the death of anybody. It's when we let jealousy get in our heart. When we let that come in, then it drives us to do the things that we wouldn't do. We find ourselves moving in the wrong direction. And that's the thing that I mentioned about Brother Goomba online. Some of those brothers, that it's a thing of jealousy. It's a thing of jealousy because the word withstands them to a place that can't withstand it. They can't prove that revelation wrong. They don't accept it. They fight against it. They revert to name calling and bad attitudes. Not all of them. There's some good ones there that have a good spirit. Oh, don't get me wrong. But there's some of them there that don't. And those make it hard. It makes it hard to try to help somebody or minister to somebody when Satan is raging like that. When that jealousy comes in there, it kills the people. And they had it. Brother Branham had it. People had it against him so much because they were jealous of that gift. They couldn't understand somebody with no education, somebody so poor, just to them that was just a nobody. And yet here God was blessing him the way that God was doing. And that's the thing that Saul couldn't get here. That God was taking this little shepherd boy, and here I am, the greatest man in Israel. I'm head and shoulders above every man in Israel. I'm bigger, I'm smarter, I'm the greatest, I'm the best of the best. And now this little runt has found such favor with the people, and everybody's lifting him up. Until now, they wanted to take him down. Saul wanted to take him down and try to kill him 2 or 3 times. So this thing of David, you remember, the reason that David married Saul's daughter was not because that's what Saul wanted. But what Saul did is Saul decided, instead of keeping him in the court, letting him play music to keep him calmed down, what he wanted to do was let the armies of the Philistines kill him. So what he said, I'll make him the commander of my army, and then I'll offer him my daughter's hand in marriage. If he will get me the foreskins, I think it was like, I don't know how many it was, but he came back, if it was 50, he came back with 100. And so Saul thought, I'll demand the proof that he killed many Philistines, and I'll give him my daughter. And so he thought, surely David's going to die. But what happened was God was with David. And so there work when God is with you. And so David not only brought the amount that he wanted, but He brought much, much more. I don't know if it was 100 and he brought 200, whatever it was. He brought much more. How many? I can't see. 300. 300. He brought 300. And so that's, he went up that, and that made Saul more mad. That made him more mad because here he wanted him to die, and now he brought so much more that it just lifted him up higher. It lifted him up higher in the presence of the people. And so that made Saul, that because that's not what Saul wanted. And so that's what God does. God knows how to do it. And he knows how to hold Satan back when it comes to that. So he was a successful warrior in Saul's army. He was a daughter in marriage. They say it like he just did it. No, he wanted to kill him. Jonathan, a son of King Saul, and David become best friends and make an oath to one another regarding. They made a covenant between one another. And the scripture makes a great statement here that these two men loved one another greater than the love of a woman. I thought that was, I never heard anything like that before, but their friendship was so great between them. They would die for that kind of love, that they would die, as you would for your wife, they would die for one another. And so it put a strain on Jonathan's relationship with his father because he felt like, and rightfully so, that Jonathan was holding back and looking out for David. So so that was in, you know, maybe 25 to 30 years old. So in 1008, David's threatened with bodily harm by Saul because of jealousy. And he goes to Nob and receives the sword of Goliath from the priest there. I think later that priest may have been killed by Saul because of it. He then hides in the city of Gath, hometown of Goliath, and pretends to be a crazy man. He's somewhere around 30 years old at this time. He's on the run. He's on the run from Saul. Okay? So God has blessed him. God has lifted him up. But he's still in the battle. He's still running for his life. Isn't that amazing? God has anointed him to be the king when he was a kid. When he was a kid, God anointed him to be the king. Now, at 30 years old, he's running across the country for his life. In 1000 BC, Samuel the prophet dies. David meets Abigail, and you know the story there of how this guy was a son of Abigail, and he died, and David married Abigail. And so after the death of Samuel, Saul consults the witch to call Samuel from the dead. Instead, Samuel predicts Saul's death the following day. So David is somewhere around 35 years old, maybe. Maybe a little bit younger. Maybe a little bit older. I don't know. So at this time, Malachi. Now David is free from Saul. Free from Saul, but he's still fighting the battle for the nations. In 993, you know the time is going, you know, the count is the other way. It's before Christ. David is anointed king of Judah with the help of his allies and makes Hebron the capital of his new administration. So a nation still divided between Israel and Judah. Civil war rages between the kingdoms. The northern kingdom, Israel, is led by Ishbosheth, one of the surviving sons of Saul, and he is helped by Abner, a general loyal to Saul. And so the kingdom is strengthened by expansion and alliances. Joab, one of David's generals, kills Abner. So when you read that story, Joab calls for a meeting with Abner, and he kills him. So Israel and Judah. So David was somewhere around 40 years old. Just like I said, these numbers are wrong that I wrote in here. I wish I hadn't, but I'd already sent them out when I went back and confirmed that David was 70 years old. So then at around 40-something years old, David plans to build a temple for God. And the Philistines, Moab, Syrians are defeated by David and his army. So here he's getting some victory. Here now he's getting established. He's still a warrior, even as a king. Even as a king. And then while taking a break, and the scripture says, in the springtime when the weather's nice, that's the time when kings go to battle. They don't put them out there all in all the worst time. But David decided not to go. And so he was home, and that's when he looked on another man's wife. And so it's estimated David was in his 50s when he did this, when he took another man's wife, and then called the man home to sleep with his wife so he would think that the child was his. But the man was too righteous. The man was too good to do that. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that? He would, while the armies of Israel were there fighting, he wouldn't sleep at his house. And so he sat there. And so because of that, it left him no choice, because of that spirit that had got on him. David desired to have Bathsheba for himself and had an adulterous relationship with him, and eventually had Uriah killed, was confronted by Nathan the prophet for his actions. So he's somewhere up in his 50s when this is going on. So 978, Ammon, one of his sons, lusts for the sister, and her brother kills him, and then he's on the run. So that's when Absalom goes on the run. Because he waited almost 2 years for the time to kill this other brother that had ruined the life of his sister. So David orders, so then at this time he's in his 50s, close to 60, is when he takes the census, which God was not pleased with. And then somewhere around 60 years old, the son of David, Absalom, conspires against his father to try and draw the loyalties of the people. David leaves Jerusalem when he learns of his son Absalom's intent to overthrow him. Now, he's now around 60 years old, and he's back on the run. He's back on the run at 60-something years old. He ran from the king, Saul. Now he's running from his own son. And he's back out there in the bush. He's back out there in the wilderness. He's back out there again. And God anointed him to be the king. God anointed him to be the king. And this was a hard thing, because this was his son. And instead of fighting him, he just left. He just left. And during one of the battles, he got caught. I think in the neck, he got in the fork of a tree, and he got hung up, and Joab found him and killed him. And it broke David's heart. He mourned and mourned for him. But this was in his 60s. And so David had a life of struggle and trial and battles and constant disarray. But at the same time, what we're not getting in this is that David was constantly in a relationship with God. He was constantly in a worship with God. He didn't have any qualms. One of the things that always stood out to me is when they were bringing the ark, and we know that he made some mistakes there also. But his desire was right, what he wanted. And so when finally God allowed the ark to come, then David got out there and he danced and he worshiped God. And one of his wives made a comment about how shameful it was and how he looked like just a common person or something. And that's where David stood true to God. And he said, if you think that was something today, you said, you wait till tomorrow. I'm going to worship him more. I'm going to worship him harder with all of my might. David wasn't ashamed, and he wasn't a high and mighty. He didn't have to be above everybody, but yet he put himself right there with the people. And I believe that's what God does with every true believer. Brother Ben said one time that it'll make a pair of overalls, put their arms around a suit and tie. It'll bring that brotherhood, that oneness. It'll bring them together. So then after this, David comes back home again. Still, the Philistines once again engage in battle against David and the Israelites. David is nearly killed. Now just think, he's the king. He's 60-something years old, and he's in battle. He's in battle, and he's nearly killed by a giant. Four giants were killed in the battle, and the four were believed to have been the brothers of Goliath. These four. So now, getting down to the end now, right at the end of his life, he gives Solomon and his other sons the responsibility of building God's temple that he had originally hoped he would do. And one of his sons now attempts to take over the kingdom while he's on his deathbed. And so his health was failing. So the prophet comes and tells Bathsheba to talk to him about Solomon being the king. And David gives the order for them to anoint him the king over Israel. And then goes right on. He had everything set. So the last thing he did before he died, he put everything together in order for Solomon to build the temple. And so a great life. And like I said, in this, we just seen the hardships, but we get some of the other things of how he was so dedicated to God and such a love for God, and how God, I was thinking the other day we were reading where God had anointed certain men to make all of the things that were in the ark, and that was going to be a part of the priest order, and how they made the furniture, and they made the laver, and they made the cloths, and they made all of those things. And God put a special anointing upon them to do the work that they were doing. And here, God put a special anointing to be able to play for the king. Just think, as a young boy, he was so talented that this fame got back to the king's house, and he was sent there to play for the king. And then he was such a believer in God, and that God blessed him in the forest when he killed the lion, he killed the bear, God protected him. All of these things, he could declare, he's my deliverer, he's my everything, he's my righteousness. After he had failed and murdered and adultery and everything that he'd done, he could declare, he's my righteousness. He's all of those things, all of those attributes of God were being displayed in David's life. And just a great thing. Now, this next name is Lord our righteousness, and this fits for David and Jeremiah. The scripture is here in Jeremiah, but he also talks about David, and so David's mentioned all through there. You don't get a lot of there's not a lot of history about David outside of the scripture. Most of what you're going to find is going to be in the scripture, and so there's others, you know, that they found some historical stuff, but most of it for David is right here, and there's a lot of it here. So, the Lord our righteousness, Jeremiah 23, woe be to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. Now, this is an indictment of God back in that day. The same as our prophet indicted this generation that we live in. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries, whether I have driven them. And I thought about this. God is promising here that I'm going to gather them. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries, whether I have driven them. We know this thing happened in our day. Now, this I tried to find where the prophet commented on these things, and I couldn't find that. I'm not saying Brother Branham said that this is what happened in this day, but this fits perfectly, because that's it. God scattered them when they rejected Christ, and God brought them back together out of every nation. And so Brother Branham said the scripture has a compound meaning, and so I can't help but look at this, see the hand of God scattering them and gathering them as he promised that he would do. And he did it over and over there. They would fail to obey the word. They'd go into idol worship. He'd let them go into bondage in another country, and then he would deliver them. They would go to Egypt. They would go to Midian. They would go to different places. He would deliver them and gather them back out of those nations. But we've seen it in this day too. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. What a promise. What a promise that he gives. It's his covenant being fulfilled. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Who is that branch? Who is that branch? That was Christ. King shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice on earth. And in the days, and in his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Praise be to God. Just think, God was preparing the revelation of this attribute of God. He was talking about it way back there, that it was going to come forth in Christ. And then the fullness of that reality became known and became real in this day. That it is not us, it's not our righteousness, but it is his righteousness. That it's his perfection, that we have no sin. That's the thing, Brother Goomba, that we, talking to these brothers, we never brought up water baptism. I don't care about water baptism. My effort was for them to see the promise that God gave after the opening of the seals. The prophet made it clear that Pentecost was dead, that Pentecost was over, the church ages was over, and that something greater than the world the people had ever seen come on the scene. It had come forth in its fullness, in the fullness of the Spirit, in the fullness of the Word. And show those brethren right in the message, the prophet speaking it forth, that Jesus Christ is here. He is here in the fullness of the Word. He is here in the fullness of His Spirit. And not even comment, not even acknowledge, not even say, praise God. Look what God has done. No, it's an argument about what they think that means. It's a fear that it's going to take away some natural something. And after two days of posting, what Brother Goomba's put out there, the little bit that I put out there, finally one brother admitted that water baptism will not save you. Finally admitted it. That it won't save you. It never could save you. It never will save you. And that's fine. If they want to baptize, go baptize. But they're failing to even acknowledge. That's my concern. That's my desire. That's my work. They're failing to even acknowledge that God has revealed himself in the fullness of his word. What an hour, what a time, what a promise. of all the covenants from Adam all the way through to Christ and from Christ all the way to this day. Even that covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ was an everlasting covenant. It was for a period of time. And when Christ came and took the book, that covenant was finished. Right there, the blood went off the mercy seat. Right there, it was finished. It was over. The mediator work, the mediatorial work, it was done before God. And now he become a lamb. He become, become a lion, become the king. You look at a lion. Every animal out there on the, you, if you go to Kenya and Tanzania, on the Masai Mara and on the Serengeti, you look at those animals out there. You can see it on the videos, the YouTubes, all of that. You can see those animals. Every one of those animals are living in fear. When they get close to that water, they're trying to get a drink. They're fear what's going to come out of it. They're worried what's going to come behind them. They're worried when they're out there in the grass, waking up, the grass may be chest high. They're worried what's coming through that grass. They're always on the alert, always on the alert. You'll watch them. You'll see them. But that lion, he's not fearing nothing. Lion don't fear because he's the king, because he's the judge. The fear is taken away. And when he comes and he reveals himself to his people, that fear is taken away from them. No longer are they fearing because they know that they are a part of him and that he has set them free and that they don't have any sin. That ought to make us shout. And it does. It does make the bride shout. That ought to make them shout too. They ought to at least get an intellectual revelation of what God has done and has set the people free. I can remember, I don't know how many years ago it was. I don't know if it was 15, 20, 25, 30 years ago. I would say it's somewhere between 20 and 30 years ago when true justification was first preached here, first time we heard it. Now, I don't know who had preached it before, but I just know when I heard it here. And it did something to me. And at that time, I was taking the front, like Brother Michael does here. I was taking the front. And I read that quote, that you never did it, at the front of every service for about the next month. Over and over and over again, I read it. Over and over. Because it made me, it set me free. It made, it just done something for me, because I knew how bad I was. I knew that I needed that. There was too much lingering. There was too much conscience. There was too much guilt. There was too much of knowing that we'd done wrong. And then found out we never did it. That's a pretty good feeling. That ought to make them come right to this message. That ought to make them come right to this revelation. That's enough. That will set you free. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Praise God. The Lord our righteousness. It's not ours. It is His righteousness. It's His perfection. Man has failed every covenant. Man has failed everything God gave him to do. Man has failed all the way through. And all the time, man has been trying to produce his own righteousness. And he has proven, God has proven, that man couldn't do it. Man never did do it. Man never would do it. And that God made an eternal covenant, an unconditional covenant, that he was our righteousness, he was our perfection, he was our everything, and we didn't have to do nothing. I like it. I like it. I used to wonder sometime why Brother Branham would take the message and be reading it. And he'd say, when that natural seed went in from the male to the female, He said, and that seed began to form. And he said that was a human being. It was a human seed. An egg come together, formed a human being. And he said, it then from there, it didn't become a hog or a pig, or any other animal. He said, it always was a human being. Why did he keep saying that? Because he was telling us that when God put his seed in us, it never did become anything else but him himself. That seed was God. It would always be God. It never was anything but God. It never could be anything else. It didn't for a little while stop being God, and then it become God again, and then it was something else. It was God. It was the seed of God. And never was it anything else but God. Praise be to God. That prophet, sometimes you think, now sometimes think I'm leaving the subject, I am. But that prophet, you think he's leaving the subject? He's not. He wants to take you deeper. He wants to see you to see something else that he's trying to get over to the people. When you start thinking he left the subject, you start looking closer. You start listening closer. You start taking that and trying to get it back where he just left, because he's telling you something. He's telling you something, and if we'll take the time, he'll let that spiritual mind kick in, and he'll reveal to you what he's saying. There's something there. You can be sure. Amen. God don't waste no words. Verse 7. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries, whether I had driven them. Who drove them out? He did. See? But now he's going to deliver them. And it's not just going to be said what he did back there. It's going to be said what he did over here. Because there comes a time when we are recognizing the fullness of what he's doing. What he did back there in Egypt, that was a great thing. He was revealing himself. He was revealing the Savior. He was revealing the Deliverer. He was revealing the Healer. He was revealing that thing. But that thing didn't get less. It got greater, and it got greater, and it got greater. And that's what's so great about this day. It's greater. There's whatever they think that they had at Pentecost, whatever they think that they had in Paul's day, all of that was restored and was finished before those seven seals opened up. And when those seven seals opened up, there was a mighty angel that came down from heaven, and that mighty angel spoke those seven thunder mysteries. Nobody else could do it. The prophet said nobody else could do it. Said there was no man in heaven, no man on earth, no man under the earth that could even take the book, couldn't even look on the book. But Christ himself, and he took the book. He fulfilled the promise, and he came down, and he spoke those seven thunder mysteries. Praise God. Paul didn't know what they were. Paul had no idea. The seventh angel didn't have no idea. The seventh angel started talking about it way back there, but it was Christ. That's why after the seals was opened up, that seventh angel said, I'm not the messenger. He's the messenger. He's the message, and he is the messenger. Not me. I'm only a voice. I'm just like the microphone. That thing can't do anything unless he speaks. And if somebody speaks into it. And so he's the one who spoke. He's the one that was here. And he declared the form that he was here. He declared how much of the form. He said those other ages, the Luther and the Wesley and the Pentecost, he said they only took a dip a dip into the Holy Ghost. They only took a dip into. You remember the prophet that talked about wading out in the water? He got up to the ankles, then he got up to the knees, he got up to the thighs, and after a while it was waters to be swam in. You can remember when you were a kid, and you first started getting in the water, that fear that you had, and you just get in the real shallow part, you know, where you could just stand up like this, and it was only about knee deep, and you'd lay down in that, and you'd fall around and say you were swimming, and you know you weren't. You still were afraid. And the water wasn't deep. But when you came to that place where you could jump out there, because it didn't matter how deep it was, because you didn't have no fear no more, because you knew that you could swim. And when you come to this revelation, you aren't looking for knee-deep water now so you can lay on the bottom and pretend like you're swimming. Now you are looking for the where you can swim, where you can go down, where you can float on it, where you can do whatever you want to. Because this is waters to swim in. This is waters that God has given to His bride. But the Lord liveth, that which brought thee up, which lead the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country from all countries, whether I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. And in Jeremiah 33, and we still got a couple of minutes here. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison. Just think, another one of God's prophets, another one of God's messengers in prison. That's what they would do with all of us if they could. And they can. And some they will. But this is what it's been all along. You look at David, the life that he took. Constantly in battle. Constantly running for his life. Look what our prophet went through. There wasn't the government trying to get him about the money, or somebody else running him down, or somebody else splicing the tapes, doing these different things, trying to make him say something he didn't say. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. Show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounds and by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I have slain in my anger and in my fury. And for all those whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. Behold, I will bring it health and cure. I will cure them. I will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. Those that he was destroying, those that failed, those that turned against him, those that he judged. Now he's going to show another attribute. He's going to show his healing. He's going to show his deliverance. He's going to show his great power to bring them back to where they were. Oh, brother, sister, these types, these shadows that was back there, they were just the infancy of the greatness of the reality of what God was going to bring in this day. Of what God was going to show. The fullness of that deliverance. The fullness of that salvation. The fullness of that healing. The fullness of all of it. God was going to bring it in the fullness of its power in this day and hour. Just think. A prophet like Elijah that did 4 miracles. A prophet like Elisha, that did 8 miracles. And you think of what took place in this day, in this hour. More than is in your whole Bible. More than is talked about. More than has ever been known. More has been done in this day. God, in the fullness of his power, has come on the scene to do everything that he did and a million times more. And then that was just the bait on the hook. Then he came in the fullness of the Spirit, in the fullness of the Word, to reveal himself in his fullness like he had never done before. Praise be to God. I'll cleanse them. Verse 8. I'll cleanse them from all their iniquity. Well, that sounds like David. Blessed is the man in whom God will not impute sin. That's a revelation today. That's a reality today. David knew that God had delivered him. David knew that God spared him. David, when Nathan came to David, he told him the story. And David said, that man will die. David declared his own death sentence. And God gave him grace. Oh, he paid, died. He had that on his shoulders for the rest of his life. But he still lived. And he knows that God spared him. And we know today that God spared us. No matter how much happened in the flesh, God put a seed in there that had no sin. And that seed was nothing but righteousness in the sight of God. When God looked at Abraham, he didn't see nothing but righteousness. He didn't see nothing but good. And every seed, it's the same thing. I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. Way back there in the Old Testament, the things that we're talking about, we're receiving today. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before the nations of the earth. Wow. Which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. What is it? It's his attributes. It's displaying his attributes. God making himself known. All the world is to know. God wanted them to talk about it. That was one of the things in the Old Testament. That's one thing we fail. Is in the Old Testament, God told them over and over and over, you tell your children what you saw. You tell your children's children, and your children's children's children, and your great-great-great-grandchildren. You tell them what I have done. You tell them the deliverance I gave you. You tell them the power that I showed you. You tell them the things that I've done. God expressing himself. God wanting to be recognized for the mighty God that he is. He's worthy of it. He's worthy of all power and glory and honor. I will cleanse them from all their iniquities, and it shall be a name of joy. Verse 10. Thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, which ye shall be desolate, without man, without beast, even in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem, that are desolate, without man, without inhabitation, and without beast. The voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause it to return the captivity of the land as at first saith the Lord. Amen. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, again, in this place, which is desolate, without man and without beast, and in all the cities thereof, shall be an habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the vale, in the cities of the south, in the land of Benjamin, in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah shall the flocks pass again under the hands of them that tell them, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. God confirming his promise, God keeping the covenant that he made with the people. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Praise be to God. The Lord is our righteousness. We don't have any. We don't have any good. We don't have any worthiness. We don't have anything that is worth anything. But the Lord is our righteousness. All right. I'm going to read just a couple more here because we're coming to the time. Verse 19. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, if he can break my covenant of the day. Listen to what he's saying. And my covenant of the night. Can anybody break the covenant that God give, that the sun's going to come up every morning and it's going to go down every evening, and there'll be a night and there'll be a day? God established that law in the creation, in the beginning. It's going to be, that was a covenant, and he said, it'll come up, it'll go down, it'll come up, it'll go down. Can anybody break that? Can anybody break that covenant? And that there should not be day and night in their season. And then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant. In other words, he's saying, if you can break the covenant of the sun rising and going down, of the day and the night in the seasons, if you can do that, then you can break my covenant with David. But if nobody can do that, nobody can break my covenant with David. No, 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 no. Nobody can break my covenant that I made with my servant David. That he should not have a son to reign on the throne. And the Levites, the priests, my ministers. And the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured. So will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Praise be to God. Amen. Amen. I'm going to stop right there. But I always put some extra in there for you. So you always have something to take home. And this is, blessed is the man, from Psalms 1 to somewhere around 90-something, I think. No, 112. Over and over and over, he said, David said, blessed is the man, blessed is the man, blessed is the man. David knew that he was blessed. From the time he was a little boy, and God delivered the bear and the lion, and God took him and anointed him to be the king. Could you imagine how you'd feel at 12 years old? And the prophet come and anoint you to be the king. And you know there's a king there who's a giant of a man. And you're just a runny fella. You're just a lowly shepherd. You're a nobody. And you've got six brothers that's better than you, bigger than you, smarter than you. All that. You're just a little shepherd boy. But yet you've been out there all them nights sitting there around the fire, singing to your sheep and worshiping God and watching God deliver you and heal you and provide for you. There's a big difference in the confidence that builds up when you're out there against the elements, when you're out there in the battle, when you're out there against the enemy, than it is setting up in the comforts of home and having everything that you need right at your fingertips. There's a difference in the confidence that you're relying on, that gets built up within you. When everything's so smooth, There's not much there to build up. It actually takes away from you sometime. But when you're having it rough, when you're having battles, when you're having trials, when you're having troubles, and then you're watching God deliver and deliver and deliver, it makes you stronger and stronger and stronger. Praise be to His lovely name. Amen. Amen. How we love Him. We love Him so much. Amen. So, let us stand. I'm going to ask Brother Goomba to come and dismiss us in prayer. And so, I didn't keep you over tonight. So, maybe Goomba won't. So, amen. Praise be to God. And God bless you, brother.
Thank you very much. Thank you, brother. I wish you very much. I think the first thing I would like to correct is that I said 300. It was not 300. It was 200. I'm sorry. There's a confusion between. There are three things in the Bible that really marvels me. This really marvels me. It's about David. It's about David and how he killed that stone. How it went and hit God. I don't know. That's not human. That's supernatural. That's not David.
Amen.
I don't think it's David who had killed the bear. Are you imagining the bear? I'm not talking about the kind of bear it was a big bear. It's not a baby bear. It's not like that. You people don't know the lion. You know, even we don't even have those lions that they have in Israel, that they had in Israel. I saw a picture of it. The people who had it, I think they're getting extinct now. One of them was with the king, or it was the Emperor Haile Selassie before he died in Ethiopia. He had them because they got them from Israel when that, I think, Queen of Sheba went there. He got some those lions. That lion is big, and it has, you know, the hair that goes around it. It goes underneath it. It goes like kingly like that. When to walk in, is a big thing. And to hear a boy killing that's not the boy.
Amen.
That was God in that boy. Mm-hmm. So those things really marvels me. Another thing why I confused with that is, Brother Don, is why I confused David and Samson. Tell me how one man is going to take 300, it's not 300 of David, it's 300 of Samson. How is Samson got 300 wolves and each of them tie a brand of, is it a fire brand?
Foxes,
and tie in the tail a fire brand. 300, where were they?
Amen.
Where were they? I mean, and how are you going to do that? Catch it, tie it, go. Catch it, tie it, how it's like they are lining up for that. I mean, what is that? That's when you read about God. God is God, and that is what David realized. When David realized that, and Brother Don has come very well. It doesn't matter how much our failures or weaknesses. That's not it. That's not it. God sees that seed. That is the real you that He knows.
Amen.
The youth, the soul. That is the real you. Who He knows, and He knows you can fall. And he, none of these is gonna go. None of these is gonna go to hell. You fall, He raise you up. You fall and you stand you up. Somehow you stand up, and He loves you. He says, "This is the man." You know when David did that, what he did, Nathaniel came, and David was very. He called wrong. He called wrong. And of course, the prophet says that when he said, that man who has done that should die. When he said that, and Nathaniel said, that man is you. Of course, Brother Branham says, Brother David did this. Like that. When it comes to you, it's about you. You wish it's not. But that is he did recant that judgment. That's the judgment. And that, you see that man? That's a man that caused wrong any time to him, to anybody. He didn't count that. That was it. And Nathaniel told him, because God loves you so much, this is not going to happen to you. And he repented. He really repented. He really repented with tears. He cried to God. And God told him, this is not going to happen to you. But this is something. It's not gonna happen in your life like that, but it's something that's going to follow you, and that's what you see when you see Absalom against him. That was the hardest thing. Did you know, Brother Don, that the world, no, it's not right now. Now we have nuclear and things like that and guns. In those days, in those kind of armory that they had, in the history, we don't have anybody like David. David was the, you know, we talk about Solomon being the greatest man in this, in wisdom. We never had a man that I was in the military, like David. And it's not actually his prowess. It is somehow, just tell me, Marcinia, how somebody surrounded with Emmy and talk about beaten. Somebody, me, going and cutting his coat in a piece and coming with a, just imagine that. it's something. they don't know anybody like that was like that. But now, when it came to his son, it is not that he could not defeat his son, Absalom. But he didn't know what to do. People are telling him, he's coming. And he says, oh, my son, he can't hurt him. He loves him so much, but he's coming. And then those things are very good. Those things, you just read them. I tell people, brother, the best stories is not the stories about, or stories you hear about the FBI and the, they are good. But those stories in the Bible, because they are real. Amen. And you know, it's true. It's real. It's not a myth. It happened. That's real. Heavenly Father, we are thankful to you. Sometimes we don't have words, Lord, to express our gratitude, to express, Father, how happy we are with the things we see, the things that you do to us, Lord. Every direction, Lord God, that one would come with your word, Lord, it adds up into some great blessings, Lord God, in the people's hearts, Lord. Sometimes we think those stories, sometimes we think like even coming with a genealogy of things and how things happened, Lord God, in the years. But, Father, it finally adds up with great blessings in our hearts to see what happened in those days and seeing your heart in it, Lord God, and how you are worthy of praise and honor, Lord God, and none other is as worthy as you are, Lord God. We are so thankful for those great things, Lord God, and we know they are real, Lord God, and Father, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when you see those things, the Bible tells us that those things happened for our examples. Those were not as real as and great as things that are supposed to be here with us now, Lord. And we know they are here, Father. Father, we pray that, Lord, you help us. That what can stand between us and what we are supposed to be, Lord, you clean it up. Take it out from us, Lord, and try us, Lord. Do everything that, Lord God, you find fit to bring us to a place, Lord, where you can be proud, like you did with Job. Have you seen my son, the righteous one, down there? Lord God, we pray that you do that to us, Lord, so that you can bring us to a place, Father, where we are complete subjects, complete surrender, Lord God, to you. This is our prayer, Father. Forgive our shortcomings, Lord. Bring us closer to you, Lord God. Heal the sick, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.